How many of you recognize this game board? How many of you have ever played Sorry? Okay. Amazon indicates that the game of Sorry is the number 5 best-selling game on Amazon. But you know, Sorry is not really an original game. It's one of many games that have been a variation of the Indian game Parcheesi. There are other games that are based upon this same concept, like aggravation, trouble. There's one called frustration, one called wahoo! notice the tagline there on the bottom of the box. The game of sweet revenge. And I thought, well, that's kind of an odd phrase to describe a game that is called Sorry. You know, we don't usually connect the word sorry with revenge. But apparently the company that owned it thought that this was a good idea. A 1994 TV advertisement for the game. Precisely that idea. Ben Stein. Y'all know who Ben Stein is? If you don't, you'll recognize him as soon as I pop him up here. He's portraying this stodgy teacher trying to teach his students about forgiveness. Watch.
Always remember to forgive and forget.
Sorry.
You hit me, I'll get you back.
The game of Sorry. Slide, switch, and bump your way home before someone makes you.
Sorry.
And send you back.
Do we understand?
Sorry.
You hit me, I'll get you back.
Sorry.
At the heart of this game is the acknowledgement that saying, I'm sorry, is not quite the same as being sorry. And you know, actually, that's true. As I was reading through the Bible, and you know, I've mentioned before, I typically use the New Living Translation, but I flipped over to another translation, and I was looking in the Bible for the words, I'm sorry. Or you should be sorry. I don't find it. What I do find is forgive, forgives, forgiven, forgiveness, over 100 times. Why would God prefer us to say, forgive me, rather than saying, I'm sorry? I'm sorry doesn't call for a response. Let's say I drive into the parking lot this morning and I run into Craig's vehicle. And I say to Craig, I'm sorry. Does Craig have to respond to that? I've simply expressed, I'm sorry. I'm not looking for anything from him in return. But now let's say I drive into the parking lot and I run into Sherry's vehicle. And I go to Sherry and I say, Sherry, will you forgive me? Right? You see, when I ask for forgiveness, I'm asking for a response. Saying I'm sorry is actually the easy way out. Because if I were asking for forgiveness, I would be risking an answer that I didn't want to hear. Sherry, will you forgive me? No, Pastor Ken, I won't. Do you know how much that's going to cost me? Asking for forgiveness exposes me to the potential of being rejected. Maybe humiliation. I don't want to do that. So I may be more inclined to say something that doesn't ask you to say anything in response. I'm sorry. Saying I'm sorry is just so much easier than saying forgive me. God, though, does not want us coming to him and saying, I'm sorry. He wants that sorrow to lead us to repent, to ask for forgiveness. He wants our sorrow to lead us to want to change our lives, that tomorrow is not going to be the same as yesterday. And if we're willing to ask him for forgiveness, if we're willing to confess that, God, I don't always get it right, admit that we're wrong, humble ourselves before him, then what does God promise? God promises that he will forgive us. Listen as Shirley comes and shares in our scripture lessons this morning. We're going to explore this parable that Jesus taught about forgiveness.
First 18 to 19 in the Old Testament. Where is another God like you who pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of his special people? You will not stay angry with your people forever because you delight in showing unfailing love. Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet, throw them into the depths of the ocean. And the second reading is the New Testament, Matthew 18, 21 to 35. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few $1,000s. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me, and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart.
So what does it really mean to forgive someone? The truth is that life sometimes hurts. It harms us emotionally, mentally, physically. And when we're hurt, or when someone we love is hurt, forgiveness is sometimes the farthest thing from our first response. Sure, we hear the countless instructions to forgive. But when it comes down to putting that into practice, How many of us balk at that? Perhaps because we don't quite know what forgiveness really looks like. Or how exactly are we to go about that? That essentially is the question that Peter is asking Jesus here at the onset of our parable this morning. His suggestion of seven times to forgive someone is no accident. Seven. The biblical symbol of completeness, perfection. Peter wants to get it right. He's not asking Jesus what the bare minimum requirement is to pass the class. Peter wants to ace that exam, a perfect score. But Jesus replies, though, with this seemingly astronomical figure, 70 times 7, 490 if you do the math, but it's the response that forgiveness requires something even beyond perfection. Let that sink in for a minute. The goal is the perfection of perfection. Infinity times infinity. No wonder we have such a hard time doing it. But you know, there is hope in this response that Jesus shares here. He indicates that forgiveness is not so much about a checklist or, you know, putting a sticker up on the board. Yes, you know, a final exam. It's about ongoing discipleship. Put another way, forgiveness must become a way of life. You forgive, and you keep on forgiving. It's not a one and done. Let's take our neighbors in our own backyards. The Amish community. Typically, when most people think of the Amish, they're thinking buggies or quilts or barn raisings, large families, right? Oh, some of that good old home-style food. But you know, an even better marker of Amish life and culture is seen in their practice of faith. During my time as a journalist, I talked on a couple different occasions with Donald Craybill. He's a distinguished professor emeritus at Elizabethtown College over in Pennsylvania and considered an expert on Amish and Anabaptist groups. And he writes in his book, Amish Grace, How Forgiveness Transcends Tragedy, these words. He says, the Amish are likely to say that they are simply trying to be obedient to Jesus Christ, who commanded his followers to do so many peculiar things, such as love, bless, and forgive their enemies. This is not a picture of Amish life that can easily be reproduced on a postcard from Amish country. That book, and in this one, we've been sharing that amongst our group on Monday night, Think No Evil. These books are about the Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania school shooting back in 2006 when a milkman, Carl Roberts, enters a schoolhouse and shoots and kills several children. It was devastating. It rocked that small, close-knit community, and of course, intense media coverage, just like that. Almost as shocking as the violence, though, the response from the families and the community with the victims. Even as outsiders, okay, they're responding to this compassion for the Amish community in the wake of the shooting, the Amish themselves are doing something else. Just very softly, subtly, quietly. They weren't out there beating their chests, hey, look at what we're about to do. They were beginning the difficult task of forgiveness. Within just a few hours of that shooting, some Amish folks were already reaching out to Carl Roberts' family, the killer's family. Some went to find his wife, their children, extended family. They were offering words of sympathy, words of love, forgiveness. All the while, you've got, you know, these camera crews, bright lights, cameras shining in the fields, questions coming from TV hosts. But the message was always the same. The Amish insisted that they forgive this gunman immediately. A few days later, the community shows up for Carl Roberts' funeral. They reach out with financial support for his family. Several weeks later, they meet with his wife and some of the other members of his family at a local firehouse. And each one of these, and the relationship-building instances that followed, the Amish community modeled an authentic and powerful witness of what forgiveness looks like. It's not just saying, I'm sorry. It almost sounds too good to be true. You know, even inconceivable, even among us that consider ourselves Christians. What we find in the Amish community is that forgiveness is an expectation for what it means to follow Jesus Christ. The most prominent citation given from Scripture is this parable that we're looking at today from Matthew 18, often known as the parable of the unforgiving or unmerciful servant. It's a parable of extremes. Jesus introduces characters with larger-than-life debts and the responses. The concept of 10,000 talents was astronomical. But both 10,000 as well as talent, those were words that, those were the biggest units in Greek at that time. So it would be like saying that my debt was a million bajillion. It was an inconceivable number. The amount that the servant owed was absurd. The concept of a master forgiving that amount of debt, also absurd. The illustration shows a measure of grace in abundance. It's a 70 times 7 kind of forgiveness of debt. In contrast, then, is the response of this servant to the one who owes him a debt that is comparatively less significant, minuscule, just a few hundred denarii. A denarii would be kind of like a day's worth of labor, a day's wages. So something that we can get our heads around. While we might expect a repeat of that grace that's extended, instead, we see the opposite. And Jesus summons the servant to make it clear, this isn't how it works. Mercy and grace and forgiveness, it necessitates the same. Regardless, forgiveness on the most basic level is letting go. Micah 7:18, you heard Shirley read it, You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. Forgiveness is freeing for more than just the one who's receiving it. It's freeing for the one who does the forgiving as well. And the benefits continue. Research shows that forgiveness is good for the person who offers it. It reduces anger, depression, anxiety, fear. Our immune system benefits. Our hearts, our cardiovascular system benefit from forgiveness. But you know, as it is with most things that are good for us, it's often not the most attractive option. We struggle to forgive. It's against our nature. We get sucked into our anger. We want to settle the score. But you know, such an attitude breeds resentment. And then how do we find ourselves? We relive that anger over and over again. It's one of those signs that you've not really forgiven. If you're reliving all those emotions over and over again, forgiveness calls us to release those things because they bind us, they tie us all up. That's what makes this such an important concept to get. I'm so glad that Jesus shared this parable. When we let go of resentment and anger and relinquish the grudges that we have, we open up space. Space to experience the other emotions that are present in our lives, that we can work through those. Space to experience grief, if we need to grieve, or joy and hope, the promises of a brighter tomorrow. Time to work through other things that prevent us from living the way that God intended us to live. But most of all, forgiveness offers us space to experience God's grace and His love even more fully. I suppose I should be clear that forgiveness is not just getting over it. Part of it. It's not pretending that some wrong didn't occur, or forgetting that it happened, or acting like the harm that's done is okay, that we would condone it or excuse it. Rather, forgiveness is naming that offense and just declaring that shall not be repeated. I'm going to grow beyond that. Forgiveness is declaring that that offense is not going to take hold on my life anymore. It proclaims that mercy is what defines us. I think that's what Jesus was hoping for in this conversation with Peter and the disciples in this parable. That the lives of the disciples were going to be marked by mercy. How important is this? Pretty important. You guys are all silent out there. I see you. You're letting this soak in, and you should, because this is big. Right at the end of Jesus' teaching, where he's telling his disciples, here's how you pray. Remember, they go to him and say, Lord, teach us. teach us how to pray. Matthew chapter 6. At the end of sharing what we come to call the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says this: "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others of their sins, your Father will not forgive you of your sins." You get that? Pretty important. I mean, talk about harsh. It seems harsh to us, maybe. If we don't forgive, God's not going to forgive us. Why would God make such a demanding statement? First of all, we should do that for others, because God did that for us. Right? We don't have to pay for our sins if we repent and ask God. Peter was being generous here in this parable. In the Jewish culture, it was taught that you had to forgive someone three times. And so Peter says, oh, seven then? But look what Jesus told Peter. I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, probably by the 15th time, I'm going to begin to lose count. What about you? But you know, that's the point. In essence, Jesus is saying that we're images of Him. We represent Him in this world. And since we serve a God who forgives us, we need to be like Him in this world. We need to model that kind of forgiveness to an undeserving world, because He forgave us when we didn't deserve forgiveness. Toby Mack, a contemporary Christian artist, I don't know if you've heard any of his music, but he says it this way: don't let what has been done to you become bigger than what He did for you. Don't let what has been done to you become bigger than what He did for you. So I need to forgive others because God forgave me. Second, we need to forgive others because if we don't, it messes with us. Did you notice the words of Jesus here in this parable? In anger, His master turned Him over to the jailers to be tortured until He paid back all He owed. I think what Jesus is teaching is that if I don't forgive what others have done to me, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be tortured. It's going to eat me up inside. My refusal to forgive is going to hurt me. And you know, there's a number of scientific studies on unforgiveness and bitterness that back this up. Folks that harbor unforgiveness tend to be extremely unhappy, filled with resentment, burdened with stress. They suffer from depression. Folks who can't forgive are more prone to have a higher rate of divorce. They tend to suffer from headaches, backaches, insomnia, can't sleep. One study says that unforgiveness leads to the buildup of cortisol. That's one of the chemicals in our body. It's not a good thing to have imbalanced. It wears down the brain. It leads to cell atrophy, memory loss. It raises the blood pressure, raises your blood sugar, hardens the arteries, before you know it, you have heart disease. Unforgiveness tortures those who harbor it. It hurts us. So how do you know if you've not forgiven someone? If you don't want to be in the same room with them, the mere mention of their name makes you cringe. If you hear about something that has hurt them and made their lives uncomfortable, you're not really sad. You're feeling pretty good. One of the chief marks that you've not forgiven someone is that when you talk about them, you tend to replay that story of how they hurt you over and over and over and over. Why? Because you want those who listen to you to dislike that person as much as you do. And so you tell the stories. You tell them a lot. A lot to digest from the story that Jesus told. So just if we were to review, you know, God hates it when we don't forgive others. He won't forgive us if we don't forgive others. It hurts us physically, emotionally, when we don't forgive. It damages our relationships when we refuse to forgive someone. And God has built us to be in relationship. We don't deserve God's forgiveness, but He forgave us anyway. That's the attitude that Christ expects out of us. He shed His blood so that we might enjoy that promise. Nothing but the blood can wash away our sins. In your bulletin, and the words will also be on the screen, I invite you to join together in a unison prayer, a prayer of forgiveness. Dear Lord, thank you for the power of forgiveness. Your mercy flows to us in spite of our faults and failures. Help me, Lord, to rise above the negative and harmful actions I've done. Help me to walk in righteousness, peace, and joy, demonstrating your life here on earth. Help me show unconditional love, even to those who hurt me. Help me, Lord, to release the hurt and begin to forgive those who I feel have wronged me. Help me to transform my thoughts and change my ways. In the name of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. I invite you to give as the Holy Spirit leads you. Our collection plates are there at the entrances as you leave. Go now, trusting in the Lord with a forgiving heart. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desire of your heart. And may the love of God, the Father, the grace of His Son, Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit go with you this day and always. Amen.